chapter number 1. I'm going to share some scripture with you tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Get that on, okay? Now, you're in chapter 1. I want to remind you, as you hold your place here and go to chapter number 8, Proverbs chapter 8, look, if you would, in verse number 11. We read these scriptures last week. I'll probably read these often as we study some in the book of Proverbs. Now, it's not my intent to go verse by verse, but God has laid some messages so far on my heart. And as I continue to read through and study through, he may lay others on my heart. I want to be sensitive to that. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs. Some of it's over my head. It just is. And I try not to preach over my head. So, yeah, we'll just keep it simple. Proverbs 8, if you would look at verse number 11. Proverbs 8, verse number 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. It's about wisdom. As a matter of fact, the word wisdom or wise is used no less than 125 times in the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. So it's obvious that that's what the book is about. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, and this is said about wisdom. Wisdom, as we will see a little later in the message tonight, if we make it that far, is the principal thing. It's important that we attain wisdom, but, you know, that's not enough just to attain wisdom. It's important that we apply wisdom, and we'll talk about that as we go through the book. It's also important that we pass wisdom on, that we teach wisdom to the next generation, in particular, our own offspring, our children. In Proverbs 16:16, notice, if you would, in verse number 16, it says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Now, think about that for a moment. I mean, there's a lot of people that are going after gold, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going after gold, making money. You'll never hear this preacher say that. The problem is when it becomes an infatuation, when we want to get rich quick. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs even addresses that. It talks about trying to get wealthy quickly. These get-rich-quick schemes can cause you to, well, it can cause you to be dishonest. I've seen some. I've gotten involved in some. And it'll cause you to, if you're not careful, it'll cause you to go against your conviction. And so he said that wisdom, in verse number 16 of chapter 16, is much better than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. And so, you know, it would benefit us to find out some things about this wisdom. And so if you'll go back to chapter 1, I want to talk to you just a little bit about wisdom. As I mentioned to you, the word wise or wisdom is mentioned about 125 times. The aim of the book of Proverbs is to acquire and apply God's wisdom. A lot of the old ancients, people in certainly back in the Eastern culture, but even some of those of our forefathers and maybe even grandparents. I know my grandmother, I know that other elderly people, they were quick to get counsel. They didn't consider themselves to know it all. We seem to live in a generation of people who are slow to get counsel. They almost feel, you get the idea that possibly that they think that getting counsel is weakening their knowledge, when really getting counsel is to strengthen our knowledge. It is to strengthen our decisions, good, godly counsel. And so in the ancients, in the old days, people had boards, they had counselors. And actually, the book of Proverbs talks about counselors, that in the mouth of many and by many counselors, matters are established, and there's safety. And a lot of generals had counselors they surrounded themselves with. a lot of advisors. And so I want to encourage you to have counselors in your life. It's very important to have good, godly counselors, someone that you could just, well, in today's world, you would have them speed dial. You would just be able to call them up and say, hey, look, I'm thinking about this. What are your thoughts? Now, that doesn't mean you have to do what they say, but, you know, it may help you to make a more informed decision to just get someone's mind on the matter. And so that's what this father is doing. He's giving, and as I mentioned to you, this is Solomon, and David gave him counsel, gave him wisdom, and he's passing it on to his son. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice with me, I'm not going to go through these. I counted at least 12 references to my son, and I want you to look at them. I said 12, it's 22. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 8. Look at what it says, my son. And I'm just going to ask you to turn to these. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 1, my son. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1, my son. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it, if you would, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 11, my son. Chapter 3, verse 21, my son. Chapter 4, verse number 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Look at chapter 5, verse number 20, if you would. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? On and on and on, 22 times that I counted. Now, there may be more. My son, my son. It is a father instructing his son with life's experiences, but also with spiritual wisdom that God had taught him through his experiences in life. And so when I read through this, I think, you know, here's a father giving his son wisdom, but here's what I want you to get from this. We have a father, and he is the father of wisdom. He is the embodiment of wisdom, and he has a monopoly on wisdom. And he wants you and I, he wants us to have this wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom. Now you say, well, what does wisdom look like? How am I going to get this wisdom? Well, please know this. You're not going to be able just to accidentally get wisdom. Wisdom just doesn't come accidentally. It comes purposefully. You intentionally go after wisdom. All right? It's something that you intentionally, you see the need for it, and then you bend your ear toward it. Now, I want you to notice something with me as we go back to chapter 1, because what this father does, it says here in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, here's what he said. He said, I want you to have wisdom. Now, he said, with wisdom come some things that you're going to need to make good, sound decisions in life. There's not a parent in here that doesn't want their children to make good, sound decisions. And that's not just while they're under your roof. That even as they move on, you want to see them make good decisions. Now, I want you to notice what he said wisdom does. In verses 1 through 7, he tells us some things about wisdom. I'm not going to stay here, but there's some foundation here that we have to get. I'm going to skip the verse 7 just for a moment, then we'll back up. Look at verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, knowledge is important. Please don't think, well, you know what, I need to go after wisdom, but knowledge is not that important. They're both equally important. They work together. It would be a terrible thing to have wisdom but not have the knowledge to go with it, because wisdom is really the ability to properly use knowledge. Well, if you have an ability to use something that you have little of, it's going to really limit what you do. And so that's why in most of these verses that deal with wisdom, you'll see words like instruction, understanding, knowledge. Because to have that ability and yet be limited in using that ability. And then flip, if you had a lot of knowledge but no wisdom to use that knowledge, well, then what good is that going to do you? And so they're paired together. And the fear of the Lord is where it begins. Do you see that? Do you see verse 7? Now, I could go through, and I'm going to just, for a few, I want you to see this. I went through and counted them today because I knew it was in here a lot. I counted at least 18 references. Now, am I going to read them all to you tonight? No. But I do want to show you something, okay, because I think this is very important. Wisdom is something that begins, notice again, in verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look in chapter 1, verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose, what? The fear of the Lord. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse number 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at chapter 3, verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own conceits. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is important. I could go to Scripture. Look at chapter 8, verse number 13. Chapter 8, verse number 13. And I would encourage you to get your concordance out and just read through. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Chapter 9, verse 10 is my favorite. There's actually a book written by the author A.W. Tozer after this verse of Scripture. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And if you've never read that book, I encourage you to read it. It's an outstanding book on the attributes or the characteristics of God. In chapter 9, verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, you can go through and you can see where it's the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. So this is something that I need to know about. What is it to fear the Lord? Well, I think there's two types of fear. One is as a servant. It's kind of a servile fear. It's a dutiful fear. Like, I'm going to do this or else I'm going to have to, there's a consequence. And I think even as a child, I know it was this way in my home growing up. When I was given a task to do, there was a fear instilled in me. If this is not done when I get home, it's not going to be well for you. And so I did do that chore. There was a couple of times I thought, I'm going to skip out on that. But I can only remember one time that I did before I learned. I don't think I'm ever going to do that again. And so there's a servile. There's kind of a fear that goes as a servant to a master. Now, God is our master, right? God is our master. We're his servants. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that type of fear. Now, I'm glad that that's not the only fear. Because with that fear, whether we want to admit it or whether you agree with me or not, there is a sense of respect and reverence that comes with that fear. I respect the authority that my parents had, my mother, that she had, and I respected that she had the authority to correct me if it was not done to her liking. And so there is a servile fear. But then there's this reverential fear. And that is the fear of a child to a parent. You know what? I respect you as my parent. And so when I view God, I respect God for who he is, for his position in my life. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can I ask you a question? Do you fear God? I mean, really now, really. I'm not talking about do you think you ought to fear God. Do you fear God? I think sometimes we answer questions without really thinking about them. And that's why I just want you to slow down and think about that for a moment. Do I fear God? When I was sitting at my desk today, I was asking myself this question, honestly, do I fear God? Not do I think I should fear God. Not do I think it's right to fear God. Not do I think it's commanded to fear God. Not do I think that it's good to fear God. But do I fear God? Do I fear God? Do I reverence him with a servile reverence to where he's my master and I'm his servant? And he has every right to tell me what to do. But also fear him with a reverential fear. He's my father, and I'm his son. And I respect his authority in my life, that he knows what's best for me. And he's going to lead me into my best life if I will trust him and allow him to do that, and respect that and allow that in my life. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now I want you to turn back to chapter 1, and I have a couple more things before I close with a thought in chapter 4. We'll be there for a little while, okay, in chapter 4. We won't even finish up tonight. So what does wisdom look like? You say, well, you know what, I keep hearing this thing about wisdom and what it is. What does wisdom look like? Well, I think what is happening here is Solomon said, I want to show you what wisdom looks like. When you have wisdom, this is what happens. And he gives us some words, and I've highlighted them in my Bible, and I would like for you, if you don't highlight them, at least write them down or make a mark by them. I realize some people say, well, you know, I don't want to write my Bible. Well, that's fine. If you don't want to do that, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I would like for you to take note of these words. They're very important words, and they're words that we don't hear used a lot today, even though they are still in circulation. They're just not used, and they're certainly not practiced. So let's read what he says. The Proverbs, in verse number 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. Now here it is. To know wisdom is this. Here's what he's saying. To know wisdom, that's the principal thing. That's the thing that's more important than gold and silver. If with all you're getting, you need to get this right here. To know wisdom, he said, and this is what wisdom looks like. Watch it now. And instruction. You see that word? What is that? We're going to come back to that. To perceive the words, and here's our second word, understanding. See, wisdom produces and aids instruction. Understanding. Look at verse number 2. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. To give subtlety. Now that's a key word. That word is the word we would know as prudence. Prudence. So wisdom helps us to be prudent. And you say, well, what is that? Well, we'll see. To give subtlety to the simple. So that's our third word. Instruction. Understanding. Subtlety. Look, if you would, the last part. To the young man, knowledge, and then discretion. You see these words? Wisdom helps in every one. Sometimes when we use the word wisdom, and I've been guilty of it, say, well, you know, wisdom is the ability to distinguish or properly use knowledge. But it does so much more than that. Okay? It does so much more. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you need wisdom. Because wisdom is going to aid you in instruction. Wisdom is going to aid you in understanding in verse number 2. It's going to aid you in subtlety or prudence. It's going to aid you in verse number 4 of knowledge. Look in verse number 5. A wise man will hear and will increase, here's one, learning. Learning. Wisdom is going to assist you and I in learning. And then he said, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, these are very important words. I wonder how these words are operative in my life and yours. When I read this, I think, you know what? This is what we need. I know this is what I need. This is what we need. We need these things. Now, how is this going to work? How is wisdom going to help me? Let's take them one by one, okay? How is wisdom? Look at verse number 2. How is wisdom going to help me with instruction? This word instruction, it is discipline. It is correction. What the word instruction is it's a discipline that follows correction. That's what this word means. And so he said wisdom is going to apply or help you to apply the discipline and correction of your life so that you can receive instruction. You know, until you receive correction, you're not ready for instruction. Are you listening? When you get instructed and you go out and you break that instruction, you need correction and discipline so that you can follow instruction or know the consequences or not following it. Wisdom helps receive instruction. Then he said this. He said, not only that, understanding. Wisdom gives the kind of intelligence that helps us to have the ability of discernment. That's what understanding is. Wisdom helps me to understand. It helps me to discern what I've heard or what I need to be doing. Wisdom, understanding. You know, there's a lot of people going through life, they have little to zero understanding. Wisdom will help you understand. It helps me understand. And so wisdom is a component or a partner to understanding. Notice, if you would, at the word in verse number 4, it's subtlety, which I said is prudence. And I think you know what it is to be prudent. It's kind of crafty. The negative word of prudent is subtle, which that's what the serpent was in the garden. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was crafty. Well, the positive side of that is prudent. It's to know how to work out things to come to a good end. Wisdom will help you do that. I'm grateful for wisdom. Wisdom is the chief thing, brethren, I'm telling you. And it's something that our world is grossly lacking in. They have a earthly wisdom. James mentions that. But what we need is a biblical, godly wisdom. And we're going to talk about not only what it is, but how to get it. Let me pass through a few more of these. Knowledge. Wisdom, of course, is the ability to distinguish and properly use knowledge. And then it's discretion. Wisdom gives the ability to plan wisely after understanding a matter, and that is discretion. You use discretion. It's wisdom that aids you in that. And then finally, learning. Wisdom gives the ability to store up or lay hold or grasp a matter so that you can learn something. And then, of course, the counsel is the direction. Wisdom helps you to determine what direction once you receive the counsel. And so I thank God for wisdom. You see what Solomon did here? When he opened it up, he said, listen, I want you to understand something. What I'm going to be talking to you about, it's not just some run in the park, all right? This is the important thing in life. You need wisdom. And you need to be teaching your children. As a matter of fact, that's why he kept saying, my son, listen to me. My son, hear me. Hearken to me, son. What I'm talking to you about, you need it. You don't want to go through life without this. And if you'll turn to chapter 4, before we do, I do want you to see this in verse number 20 of chapter 1. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Look at verse 23. Turn ye at my reproof. Verse number 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. He said in verse number 29, and this is just, it's just sad that there's people out there like this. I've been like this, and if I'm not careful, I'll be like it again. He said in verse number 29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose to fear of the Lord. They don't want anything to do with God. They want anything to do with God's wisdom. Want anything to do with God's word. They say, you know, I know what to do. I don't need God. I don't need what the Bible says. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We all do. And to take that approach, God said, there's going to come a time if you despise my wisdom, if you hate my knowledge, then there's going to be a time when fear is going to come upon you and calamity, and I will literally laugh. And when you call, I will not answer. And so please don't think, well, you know what, I'll do what I want, how I want, and nobody can say anything or do anything about it. That's just for a little while. If you read the rest of chapter 1 here, and you say, well, I just don't know if that's what the Bible says, there, preacher. Well, let's see here. It says in verse number 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And so there is a way that seemeth right unto man. But that's why we're told not to lean on our own understanding. Now, it didn't say not have understanding. It just said don't lean on your own. Because there is a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 4 for as we bring this to a close. Chapter 4. In chapter 4, he again says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. And he said, I'm going to lay out some things. In verse number 5, he said, chapter 4, he said, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither, he said, decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Talking about wisdom. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom, in verse number 7, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. He said, this is important. This is important. You want your life to be happy? You say, well, I do. Well, look in chapter 3 just for a moment. Look back in chapter 3 and in verse number 13. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Now, God doesn't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And we have a lot of folks who are wanting to be happy. Now, listen, I'll say this. You want to be happy, just be holy. You know, you can't be holy without being happy. And so he said here, he said, you want to be happy? You need wisdom. Is that what he said? Look at it in verse number 13 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, that's what God said. That's not what I said. I say it because God said it. I believe it because God said it. And I'm sharing it with you because God said it. You want to live a happy life? Amen. We've been talking about that with our two granddaughters this week. We've been talking about living in Happyville or Grumpyville. But now you get to choose. And Emery said, I want to live in Happyville all the time. And I said, well, that's good. She said, so I can be happy all the time. And I said, well, honey, I don't want to bust your bubble. But I got some news for you. In this life, you shall have tribulation. You're not going to be happy all the time. You're not. You're not. But you can choose to be happy most of the time. Sometimes sorrow grips our heart. And we don't want to hear a happy song. We don't want to be happy because we're sorrowful. And grieving is not a bad process. Sometimes it's needful. Isn't that right? It is. So, you want to be happy? Get wisdom. Now, chapter 4 says this. I want you to follow this with me. And we'll pick up here the next time. There's two paths. And basically, that's what the book of Proverbs is about. He's saying, now, son, I can't run your life for you, but I can tell you the path that I chose. And I know there's two paths. There's only two. There's the path of the evil, and there's the path of the just. And you get to choose. That's what he said. Look at it here, if you would. Look if you would, in verse number 10. Hear, O son, and receive my sayings, for the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Now, he's going to start talking about paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. So there's the path of the wicked. He said, don't enter there. Listen, there are people that will try to entice you. He mentioned this back in chapter number 1. He said, when they try to entice you, he said, sinners will try to entice you. Consent thou not. Don't even enter. Listen, that first step, that first drink, toke, snort, look, that first one is rarely the last one. And he said, do not even enter. Now, he'll get down to remaining on that path and continuing. He said, but it's just good. You want to stay away from evil? You want to stay away from what's wrong? You want to do what's right? Don't even enter. Don't even take a step in that path. That's what he's saying in verse number 14. Avoid it in verse number 15. Avoid it. He said, don't even walk by it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. This is not the path that you want in life. You don't want this path in life. You say, well, you know, it just looks so fun. It does. It does. But it's all, listen, it's all just a mirage. It's just a lie. It's a lie. It looks inviting. It looks enticing. And there will be people that you have to be cautious not to listen to. As a matter of fact, over and over and over again, in the Proverbs, he said, don't listen to the wrong people. Don't look at the wrong things. Don't look on the wine when it turneth its colors. Don't look on when it turneth its color. Don't look on a woman when she's in harlot's attire. He said, listen to me. Don't you let your eyes wander. Notice what he said. If you'll go down just for a moment. If you'll go down. Let me find it here. In verse number 20. He said, my son, chapter 4, verse 20. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear into my sayings. You be careful about what you hear, is what he said. You be careful about who you let in your ear. Don't you just let anybody in your ear. Don't you believe everything you hear. Amen. And then look, if you would, in verse number 21. He said, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Notice, if you would, down in verse, he mentions again in verse 24, put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Look at verse number 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You be careful about what you listen to, who you listen to, what you look at. Why? Because it's all going in the heart. It's all going in the heart. And he said there's a path, and the path of the wicked, the path of the evil person. He said that path will suck you in, and it will drain you dry, and it will leave you there to perish. He said, you be careful. Don't even walk past it. Then he mentioned in verse number 18, he mentioned this. He said, but there's the path of the just, and it is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So you see the comparison, the path of the just, the path of the wicked. There's a comparison. Now you get to choose. I get to choose which path I'm going to take. Now there are those that would bid us to go to either path. There are those that are calling us to come to the path of the wicked. There are those that are saying, come join us and be a part of this. You won't regret it. You'll enjoy. You can fulfill your every itch. You can fulfill your every pleasure. And then there's those on this side saying, don't do it. Come and follow us in the path of the just. Follow us here. This is where true happiness is. This is where true fulfillment is. This is where there's no vain regrets. And there's just voices in our lives. Listen, it starts at a very young age, doesn't it, folks? Doesn't it? It starts at a very young age. The call from these paths. Come, join us. Do this, do that. Now, what does he say? What can I do about that? What can you do about that? He gets into something that I'll pick up here the next time. It may be Sunday night. I'm not sure. I've been praying about this. I want you to look at verse number 23, because God has really been dealing with me about my thought life. And I want to just take about 2 minutes and talk to you about your thought life. Your thought life is going to be a big part of what you do. The Bible has a lot to say about what we think. We need to think on whatsoever things are lovely and just and honest and of good report. We need not let our minds wander. We need to keep our minds fixed on what is right and what is just, and not allow our minds to be idle and become unkind, uncaring, and unclean. Here he said, if you'll notice in verse number 23, he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. You say, now, preacher, that has nothing to do with my thoughts. Well, that's just not right. It has everything to do with your thoughts. The word keep means guard. That's what that word, you look it up. It means guard. When you keep something, you're guarding it. You're keeping it. It's like a keepsake. You're guarding it. It means to protect. You're keeping it. And so he said, guard, protect your heart. Now, I want you to do this. Turn back to Genesis. there is a Genesis chapter number 6. What is the heart? If I were to ask you, when Proverbs here is when we're being instructed by Solomon, keep your heart, son, keep your heart. What is he saying? That this organ right here, is this it? Is he saying, hey, listen, protect that muscle, protect that organ? Is that what he's saying? I think you know for sure that's not what he's saying. For sure. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, but do you know for sure what he is saying? When he said, hey, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. What is he saying? When he's saying, hey, don't let things get in your heart. How do things get in your heart? How do things get in your thoughts? How do things get in your emotions? How do things get in your will, your desires, through your eyes and through your ears? And that's why I had a lot to say about the ears and the eyes. Notice, if you would, there is a principle in the Bible, and I'm going to close with this, and we'll pick up here, but I want you to get this principle, okay? It's called the first mention principle, or the principle of first mention. And when you study the Bible, you take this principle, and you can apply it to the very first time a word is used, and God is consistent in the usage of that word. He will either build on that same fact, or it'll stay the same. But either way, the root of it stays the same all the way through, whether he builds it or not. So let's go back to the first three times the word heart is used. I'm not going to go in detail. I just want to point them out to you. And you can decide what the heart is. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart's important. You see, it's the heart that the devil is after. It's the heart that man believeth unto salvation. It's the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is that heart? Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 6. Are you there? Look at verse number 5. This is very interesting. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his what? Heart. Did you know your heart had thoughts? Did you know that? As a matter of fact, the thoughts of these people's heart moved God to destroy the earth with the flood. God is very concerned about the thoughts of my heart. He's very concerned about the thoughts of your heart too. I need to be concerned about the thoughts of my heart. You need to be concerned about the thoughts of your heart too. My thought life will eventually determine my actions. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. It's beyond denial. There's no refuting that. It's the nature of man. And so he says here, the thought of man's heart, his thoughts. There's an intellectual aspect. When God speaks of the heart, he's talking about his thought life. The things that he meditated and thought on to devise the evil that he was going to do. Look at what it said again in verse number 5. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He was thinking in his heart. He was devising the evil that he was going to carry out. Thought life. Solomon said, guard your heart. Guard your thought life. Look at verse number 6, and we'll get a little bit of an expanded understanding of what the heart is. Look at verse 6. And it repented God, Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at what? His heart. You see that in verse 6? What's grief? Somebody tell me, what is grief? It's an emotion. Right? Is grief an emotion? When you're grieving, when you're happy, that's an emotion. When you're sad, that's an emotion. When you're grieving, that's an emotion. And so there is an emotional attachment to our hearts. There is an intellectual attachment to our hearts. And then, and finally, as I give you the last one in chapter 8, look at verse number 21. These are the first three times in the Bible the word heart is mentioned. And it lays a foundation of how God's going to use this word all the way through the Bible. In chapter 8, in verse number 21, the Bible says that the Lord, when Noah offered sacrifices, that Noah smelled Noah built the altar there, and he offered up a burnt offering in verse 20. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart," now watch this, "I will not." Will, the will of man is attached to the heart. And so here's three things that you need to know about the heart when the Bible speaks about the heart. There's the thoughts of the heart. There's the emotions of the heart. And there's a will that is attached that is connected to the desires of the heart. And that's why God said, you need to guard your heart. You be careful what you let in your heart, because it eventually is going to control you. Now, it won't bother me. I can look at it and it won't do a thing. What you see and what you hear, it doesn't have anything to do with anything. Have you ever heard somebody say that? You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you hear. It doesn't matter what you see. That has very little effect on you. Is that why big businesses are willing to pay multiple millions of dollars for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl? I mean, it's not going to work, but we're going to throw a few million dollars at it, but I doubt anybody will buy our product. It's just a 30-second ad. The devil's clever. Don't let him outsmart you. For greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. The devil wants you looking on stuff and listening to stuff so that you'll be thinking of things that eventually you'll find yourself doing. Be careful. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Would you stand? You've been sitting for a while. I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll have prayer. Now, I want everybody to understand something. You can stand up. I am not preaching down to you. I'm not. I'm preaching to us. God, please help me to guard my thought life. I don't want my mind in places that my feet may be if I'm not careful. As a matter of fact, when you read the rest of chapter 4, you'll find out there's three things that he said, this is why you should keep your heart, because it affects your speech. My grandmother used to have an old saying. When you let the bucket down in the well, you're going to pull up what's at the bottom. And so if dirty water comes up in the bucket, you got dirt in the water. If something comes up and out your mouth that's dirty, you have dirt in here. Dirty words come from dirty mouths or hearts. Yeah. And so be careful what you hear, what you see, because it will affect what you think, which eventually will affect what I do and what you do. Father, please.